Amen. Is Christ living? Yes. He's alive today, isn't he? Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, as we'll be taking a break from Colossians. John chapter 20, our Lord has risen from the tomb. As you know, he was crucified on a Friday and put in the tomb on a Friday afternoon. He was there all day through the Sabbath, and he resurrected the day after the Sabbath. Now understand that Christ was not in the tomb for 72 hours. We're thinking Roman time. Part of a day, as the Jews looked at it, was considered a full day. He went in on Friday, all day on Saturday, and as you know, the Jews go from sunset to sunset. So at the sunset of Saturday, that was considered the next day, and Christ rose on a Sunday, day after the Sabbath. John chapter 20, we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 31. Let's read that together. It's an amazing passage, one of my favorite passages. In John chapter 20, verse 19 says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.' But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples are saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.'" Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our Savior. Lord, there are very few absolutes, but we know that with you, you are God alone. And you have sent the second person in the Trinity, God the Son, into this sinful world of sinful men. And Father, he came as a Lamb of God. He came to give himself as a sacrifice. And because Christ gave himself and died, he died for sinners. And there, O Lord, he paid the penalty for sin. There, he satisfies your justice. And now, according to your word, he was buried and he rose again the third day. And now, Father, we know that by faith in Christ, we can be forgiven. We can be saved. We can have the promise of eternal life. Our names can be eternally written in heaven. And for that, we praise you, Father. Thank you for the forgiveness that you offer us through Jesus Christ. We ask that you would please speak to us this morning. We ask that you would help us, Father, to understand what's taking place here. And I pray that you would strengthen us. Help us, Father, to be convinced, to be strengthened, to be blessed. I ask for your grace. I ask for your boldness. I pray, O Lord, that I may be your preacher this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, when our Lord Jesus was taken to the cross, many of the disciples saw what happened from afar. We know that John was there and the mother of Jesus, and it was a very dark day. Some of you know what it's like to lose a loved one and how painful it is. And the disciples are going through a time of tremendous mourning. And we see here in John chapter 20, let me give you the outline. You have it there in your bulletin. In verses 19 to 20, we see that the Lord brings consolation to his disciples. In verses 21 to 23, he gives them a commission. And finally, in verses 24 to 31, there's a confrontation that leads to a confession, doesn't it? And it's important for us to understand that to believe that someone can rise from the dead is really impossible without God. And I don't think we see that the disciples have seen Jesus raise people from the dead, but they also saw him die. And so we see here in verses 19 to 20, the title here is A Risen Savior. It's a time of great darkness for the disciples. But you know what's interesting? We see in verse 19, it was in the evening. All day long, the disciples had been hearing reports from the women, from others, that they had seen the Lord. Did they believe him? No. You know why? Because when someone dies, it's too good to be true, isn't it? So they kept hearing from the women. It sounded like utter nonsense. We just had Mario read that. So all day long, even from early dawn, and now it's evening on the first day of the week, it says here. On the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, verse 19, the disciples, where were they? Were they out preaching the gospel? What does it say right here? They were scared little rabbits. They were hiding. They were like, lock the doors. They're going to arrest us and take us like Jesus. And so they're hiding out, is believed, in the upper room for fear of the Jews. They saw Jesus crucified. They're like, we're next. Jesus came and stood in their midst. And what did he say to them? He says, peace be with you. Do you understand that fear and anxiety, God does not want you to live in those things? If you lack peace today, you need to trust God more. You need to understand that you're not in control. No man is in control. God is on his throne. God makes the final decisions. God rules. God's in control. And because we can trust God, we can have peace. Do you lack peace this morning? The words of Christ will be the same to you, peace to you. And so we see here that the Lord comes to the disciples, and there's three reasons why he comes to them. Number one, he comes to them to convince them that he truly has resurrected in a body. A lot of people say, well, Jesus really, he didn't resurrect in a body, he was in a spirit. No, he resurrected in a body. Number one was to convince them. Number two was to comfort them in their time of mourning. And thirdly was to help them to preach with conviction. Now that they have seen the Lord and he walked with them for 40 days and he was seen by over 500 of his disciples, they have seen the Lord. He was there to strengthen them, to convince them, to comfort them, that they may be men of conviction. So when they preached, they were eyewitnesses. And so we see now, our Lord Jesus already appeared to the women. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. Yes, he even appeared to Peter. He appeared to the disciples on the road of Emmaus. And now at the end of the day, which I think is fascinating, in the evening, he finally comes to the rest of the apostles. I think that they are hearing all day long, and they weren't believing the reports. I think they need to understand that they themselves will be witnesses of the resurrection. And you know what? It's going to be hard to believe. The truth is, beloved, if you are redeemed and you have trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, God has opened your heart. Do you understand that? If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, and you are redeemed, God has touched your heart and opened your heart, and now you're a believer. See, God, it's a work of God, isn't it? Just like Lydia on the outskirts of Philippi, the Bible says that Paul began to share the gospel, and it says that God opened her heart. Let me ask you, has God opened your heart? Have you trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord? This is important. And so the Lord appears to them in the midst with the doors locked, everything locked up, and suddenly he appears to them. Look at verse 20. When he has said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw him. Now, we learn through other accounts, at first, they were freaked out, right? Now, understand this. This is Christ's resurrected body. This is the body he's going to take with him to the right hand of the Father. So what is it Jesus is taking with him? You know, the scars. For all eternity, Christ is going to have the scars on his hands and his side. And who knows, maybe on his forehead, to always remind us what Christ has paid for us on the cross. And so we see here that the Lord appeared to them to strengthen them. Go with me to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, we just were there with Mario. Look at verse 13. The women were just there, remember that? The angels appeared to them. It's still the first day of the week. It's still the Sabbath. Jesus had resurrected in the early morning. We learned that possibly in the afternoon, these men who were disciples of Jesus, they weren't apostles, but they were disciples. Look at verse 13. Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other. But all these things which had taken place, all that happened, the crucifixion of Jesus during the Passover. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. So they're walking along, and here comes a stranger that comes alongside of them. They don't recognize him. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Verse 17, and he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still looking sad. Remember, it's a time of mourning. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" What you hear? Haven't you heard? Where have you been? Because it's like all over the news. You know, if they had newspapers, it'd be all over the newspapers, you know. Look at verse 19. And he said, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and in the sight of God and all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him, they did not see." Did they believe him? No. Verse 25. He said to them, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained. See the word explain? He expounded. He explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they are going, and he acted as though he were going farther. And they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in and to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then what happened? Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Can't imagine. Wow. They looked at him like, "Wait a minute, we know who you are." Boom, he's gone. Verse 32. Then they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So they're talking all excited to the disciples, and something happens. Look at verse 36. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace to you." So they're explaining to them that there's Christ. And they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a ghost or a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Now listen to this. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Christ has risen and a resurrected body. Beloved, you and I will someday have a resurrected body, according to the scripture. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it before them. Verse 44, he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the scripture. And so, beloved, the Lord appears to his disciples, but he does it late in the day. He wanted them to continually hear the reports and the eyewitnesses, and he wanted them to build up to a crescendo, didn't it? As they're listening, they're hearing people talking about Christ has risen, Christ has risen. They're like, "Well, we haven't seen anything." And it's really hard for us to believe that because we saw him die. And finally, here's Christ in our midst. And we see that he appeared to many people, didn't he? But I want you to understand that it's so important that you understand that Christ resurrected in a body, because there was false teaching out there that said that the Christ could never come in the form of a body. That Christ, the Spirit Christ, and the human person Jesus were two separate entities, and that's not true. Christ is fully God and fully man. I can't explain it more than that. It's above my head. But yet that's what the scripture teaches. And when he resurrected in a body. This is what John was combating there in the early church. In the beginning, we see that this form of Gnosticism, that everything physical was evil, everything spiritual was good. Therefore, Christ could not have been in a body. False teaching. Go with me to 1 John. You see more of his writing. 1 John. Chapter 1, right towards the end of the Bible, you have 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. And you see that John is making an emphasis here in verses 1 through 4. And what's the emphasis? The emphasis is that Jesus Christ has come in a body and he rose in a body. And when he went to heaven, he's still in the body today with his scars at the right hand of the Father. 1 John, the epistle, 1 John chapter 1, John himself writes this: what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And just in case you didn't get it the first time, we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. We're trying to share with you our eyewitness. Not only did we walk with Christ, we saw him die, and we saw the resurrected Christ. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. He's real. Look at verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy, some translations have your joy, I think everybody's joy. So these things we write so that our joy may be made what? Complete. May be made full. Do you understand, beloved? The word of God says, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. The reason why Christians don't have joy the way they need to is because they're not spending enough time in prayer and in the Word and in trusting God with everything. We have to trust God. And so we see here that Jesus appears to the disciples to strengthen them, to comfort them, to convince them. So when they go out and preach and testify of Christ, they speak with conviction. It's important, isn't it? It's important. Go with me to Romans 10. How important is the resurrection? Well, let me tell you, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not saved. You know, there are certain cardinal doctrines and teachings that you cannot compromise on. Number one would be the virgin birth of Christ. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then we're still in our sin. What are we doing here? This is a joke. That means Jesus isn't God. But if he was born of a virgin, then he is truly the Son of God, isn't he? Same thing with the resurrection. Go with me to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9. How important is the resurrection? It's vital. It's vital. If you read the book of Acts, whenever you see the eyewitnesses talking to the different people, they're always mentioning the resurrection. The resurrection. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 9. You guys know these verses. These are promises, aren't they? It says here in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with what? With your mouth, Jesus as Lord. Do you understand that people really, they usually speak what they believe in their heart? The Bible says from out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what it means to confess Jesus. When you're confessing Jesus, you're confessing what you believe in your heart. Now, I know there are a lot of people who are deceitful, but this basically is an axiomatic truth, right? It's just telling you in general, this is what people do. If I spend enough time with you, as I spend a whole day with you, and I begin to see what's in your heart, because you're going to talk about it. You begin to share what's in your heart. If you're that type of a person, I don't know, maybe you're silent all the time. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. You know the word Lord means? Two words. Kurios, it means master. It also means despot, which means absolute ruler. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe where? In your heart that God raised him from the dead. See how important that is? See the promise there? You will be saved. Important. He goes on to delineate this in verse 10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Let me ask you, have you confessed Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Do you believe in your heart? See, I can't see your heart. God can. And you need to believe from the bottom of your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Look at verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Paul goes on to write, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches to all who call on him. These are people who call on the Lord for forgiveness, for salvation. Look at verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you remember when you called on the name of the Lord? Do you remember when you repented of your sin and asked Christ to save you and forgive you? If you haven't, then friend, you may not be saved. That's what we need to do. Once you understand that God is a holy, righteous God and he must judge sinners, and you understand that you have broken God's law, because we have. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What's our greatest need? Our greatest need is the forgiveness of God. You know why? Because we've broken God's commandments. Let me just take one of the Ten Commandments. And I told you this before, right? Let me just take one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your mother and father. Have you ever dishonored your mother and father? Have you ever disobeyed them? That's just one commandment. If I went through all Ten Commandments, you're going to melt in your seats. Know what I'm saying? We have broken God's law. And we're sinners, and God has to judge sinners. Because he's holy, he's a God of justice. The Bible says that God is a righteous judge, and every day that he's angry with the wicked. But praise God, he provided a Savior. That's why Christ died. He died for sinners, beloved. So we know we're guilty. We need a Savior. That's why Christ came and he died as a Lamb of God on the cross. He was buried. And what happened? On the third day, he rose with great power, showing that he's conquered the grave. And now there's forgiveness, there's salvation, if you repent and trust in Christ. Why do I say repent? Because repentance means to have a change of heart and a change of mind. To understand that you need a Savior, to understand you need God's forgiveness, to understand that Christ is the one that is our sin offering. A lot of people, they have the foolish notion, oh, I'm a good person, and someday I'll stand before God and he knows I'm really deep down a good person. No, the Bible says there's no one good, not one. In fact, Jesus says no one's good but God. Nobody's good enough to earn salvation. We've all broken God's commandments. We need forgiveness, don't we? Now, so we see here then that Jesus appears to his disciples. He comes to convince them. He comes to comfort them. So when they preach with conviction. Let me ask you, are you convinced that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead? Have you confessed Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? I have. I pray that you will. I pray that you will. I pray that God will open your heart like he did Lydia. Go back with me now to John. We see that the Lord now comes to them and he says, peace to you. And he said this, he showed them his hands. Remember his side, and they rejoiced. Now in verse 21 to 23, he says something very strong to his apostles, to his disciples. So Jesus said to them again, peace with you, peace be with you. Listen to this, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now this sounds wonderful at the surface. But let me ask you, when the Father sent Jesus Christ into this world, what did Jesus come to do? He came to die. Jesus came to die as a Lamb of God. Jesus came to show us God Almighty in the flesh. And he came to die. He says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So in a sense, he's commissioning his disciples to carry on the work. Now, of course, he's the only Savior, but he tells his disciples to be faithful even until death. In a sense, he's commissioning them to be his faithful witnesses, but understand what it means to be a true disciple, beloved. I want you to understand this, because so many people can decode when it comes to being a believer and a disciple. You know what it means to be a true disciple? Self-denial, suffering, even death. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Very strong words. Go with me to Acts chapter 1, would you? Go with me just one book forward. Acts 1, Jesus now is going to be taken up into heaven. But he has some final words before he's taken up. This is called the ascension, when he's taken up. It says in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 3. Acts 4:1-4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. They're all gathered there in Jerusalem. This is Christ. He's been walking with them for 40 days now. And he's about to be taken up. I got to turn off my phone. Sorry. He gathered them together and he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit, not many days from now. See, the Son needed to go to the right hand of the Father that the Spirit may come down. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? They understood that Christ was going to set up his kingdom, but it wasn't that time for that. Look at verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You know what the word witness is in the Greek? Here the actual translation is martyres. We get the word martyr from that word. Jesus said, you will be my martyrs. Do you understand what it means to be a disciple, beloved? There could be suffering involved. Definitely, there's going to be some ostracizing from family or friends. There's going to be self-denial. Go with me to John. Go back with me to John chapter 21. Let me turn off this phone here. Look at John chapter 21. You know, a lot of people think, you know, come to Jesus and everything's going to be perfect. No, Jesus says in this world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You know what the difference is? We have the Lord with us. We have hope. And when we come close to death or a loved one dies in Christ, we have hope in Christ. This is not all there is, beloved. There's another life. There's eternity before us. John chapter 21, look at verse 15. Jesus is restoring Peter. Remember this? Go back with me to John chapter 21. Jesus saw them. They were at the Sea of Galilee. They went fishing. They shouldn't have done that, by the way. It's like Jesus called them out of that, but they went fishing as they got bored. They're waiting for Jesus to meet with them in Galilee. They went. Jesus doesn't rebuke them. In fact, he makes breakfast for them. You see that in verses 12 to 14. Verse 15, so when he had finished, see this? When he had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, take Simon aside. Remember that? Remember Simon denied him three times? The thing is that Simon truly loved the Lord, but he was scared out of his mind. That's why he denied the Lord. Self-preservation kicked in. I don't know him, you know, because he was afraid they're going to arrest him too and kill him. So Jesus takes him to the side and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I think that's an interesting statement. Because Simon claimed that he loved Jesus more than everybody else. And so he says to him, he tests him, Simon, do you love me more than these? And I don't think he's just talking about the disciples. He's talking about even his old lifestyle. And Jesus uses a word for love, agape. Do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word phileo. Lord, I deeply care for you. I really care for you. He couldn't bring himself to use a strong word. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Again, agape me, right? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know, again, he uses the word phileo. I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. See, Peter can't bring himself to say that strong word because he knows he failed the Lord. He knows that. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. By the way, Jesus at the third time didn't use the word agape. He says to Peter, do you even phileo me? Do you care for me? He uses Peter's word. And so it says here that Peter was grieved. And he said to him the third time, do you love me? And therefore phileo me. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. It's almost like Peter is saying, Lord, look into my heart. You know everything. Look at verse 18. So Jesus calls him, number one, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. In other translations, it says, feed my sheep. Jesus now begins to share with Peter, where Peter failed, remember, when he denied him. The Lord now begins to share with Peter, you know what, Peter? You're going to have the grace and you're going to glorify me. Look at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself. In other words, clothe yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about his death. See that? Look at verse 19. Now this he says, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And as you know, according to church history, Peter was crucified. And when he was being crucified, he didn't feel worthy to die like Jesus, so they crucified him upside down. Isn't that amazing? Do you understand that discipleship may lead to finally to persecution and death? And to following Christ isn't always easy, but definitely there's going to be self-denial there. And so he says here, so John says, this is signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Do you understand what it means to follow Christ? It means to follow Christ even to the cross. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that the word witness means to be a martyr. What does the Bible say? Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. So I want you to understand this, that being a Christian is not something, I'm just going to believe in Jesus and life is going to be glorious. No, it's difficult sometimes. If you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you start living for Christ, you know what? People are going to start hating you. They're going to think you're out of your mind. What are you doing? I'm living for Christ now. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my King. You see, this is why God made us, to glorify Him. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 24. What does Jesus say here about discipleship? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, which is the Lord of the flies, which is a put down. It literally means Satan. How much more will they malign the members of his household? They call Jesus Beelzebub. When Jesus was casting out demons, they're saying, oh, he's doing that because he's a ruler of the demons, or through the power of the ruler of the demons. They were blaspheming, weren't they? And that's what Jesus is saying. If they malign me and slandered me, guess what? They're going to slander you. Look at verse 26. Therefore, Jesus says, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you understand, beloved? Our life is just a temporary life. But we cling to it like we're going to have this life forever. You're not going to have it forever, right? We're lucky if we had it, have it for 80, 90. And we're lucky if we hit 100. What is 100 years compared to eternity? Do you understand that our life is temporary? And soon we'll be here and then life will be over? And so you have to understand this, and we cling to it like we're going to live forever. We're not going to live forever. We're going to enter into eternity. And where are you going to be in eternity? Here, Jesus said, look, your life is temporary. Don't be afraid of those who will take that temporary life from you, but can't kill your soul. Rather fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. He goes on to say in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. That means God is, he's watching over you so much, he even knows how many hairs you have on your head. Verse 31, so do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, verse 32, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess them before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You see, beloved, we have to be willing to confess Christ to others, even to people who hate the Lord. You need to confess Christ, that you're a Christian, that you love God. Luke chapter 9, go with me there. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Mark chapter 9, again, dealing with discipleship. So let me ask you, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you? You might say, well, Pastor, I'm a believer. I'm not a disciple. Friend, there's no distinction in the Bible. A true believer is a disciple of Christ. Right. But we want to make that distinction, you know. No, that's what true believers look like. So let me ask you, are you a true believer? Are you a disciple? Luke chapter 9, look at verse 20. Again, dealing with discipleship. This is right after Peter had proclaimed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Luke chapter 9, verse 20, listen to what Jesus says. Remember, he said, who do you say that I am? Remember that? He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, and Luke gives a short version, the Christ of God. But I like what Matthew's long version, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Now listen to what happens afterwards. Look at verse 21. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. You know why? Because people had the wrong idea of the Messiah. The Jews thought the Messiah was going to be a great warrior king when they were not looking for someone to save them from their sin. Look at verse 22. Jesus tells his disciples, the Son of Man will suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Can you imagine the disciples in hearing Jesus say that? They're like, we're not expecting this. The disciples were expecting Jesus, the Messiah, to judge the nations and to purify Israel and to set up his kingdom. So when Jesus tells them, I'm going to die, They're like, this doesn't follow our plans. That's why Peter, in the book of Matthew, began to rebuke Jesus. Lord, this shall never happen to you. In other words, what he's saying to the Lord, Lord, this is not a part of my plan. Friend, be careful with that. So they are in shock when Jesus says that he's going to suffer, he's going to be rejected by the elders, and finally he's going to be killed and raised up on the third day. And guess what? He's telling them, just like the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I think they were shocked. I think they're like, what? Look at verse 23. And he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, you want to be a disciple of Jesus? This is a requirement. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny who? Do you understand that's what repentance looks like? Repentance is you're no longer living to please yourself. You're no longer all about yourself, but now you're living to please God. You surrendered your life to the Lord. You're not a God unto yourself and living to please and honor yourself. That's just selfishness. That's what the devil did. The devil was filled with pride and he sought to please and honor himself. If that's what you're living, friend, you're not saved. You need to repent and surrender your life to Christ. And so here he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. And what else? Take up his cross daily and follow me. The word cross is a very ominous word, isn't it? It's a symbol of suffering and death. Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That's amazing, isn't it? Do you understand why Jesus says narrow is the way and few are those who find it? Broad is the way to destruction. How many people want to do that? Not a whole lot. Verse 24. You probably want to answer that. Verse 24. Whoever wishes to save his life, this earthly, temporary life I told you about, they're going to lose it no matter what. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Can you imagine? You can be a person, you have all the riches. Let's say right now you have everything you desire, all the riches, all the fame, all that, and then you walk across the street and get hit by a bus. What is it going to matter? How's that going to help you? You going to put your dollar bills in your coffin or something? Not going to help you. Not in eternity. Do you understand? What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer is nothing. That's why we need salvation. Verse 26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. That's amazing, isn't it? Do you understand, beloved, what it means to be a disciple? It's not an easy road, but we are called to repent and trust in Christ and live for Christ. It's different, isn't it? Do you really understand? Do you really know what it means to be a true Christian? I remember I was working in ninth grade. There was another English teacher, and she was reading to me about this young lady who had trusted in Christ, and she was writing her testimony. And she wasn't reading to me. She was talking to another teacher, and you overhear the conversation. And this girl wrote this paper and said that she was a Christian and how Christ died for her on the cross, and she thought it would be an honor someday if she ever would lay her life down for Christ. And I remember her telling the other teacher, "This girl must be a fanatic." And I remember thinking in my mind, no, that's a true Christian. Amen. That's a true Christian. Do you understand that? And so you and I, we have to understand that Christ laid his life down for us and he's poured his love into our hearts. And you and I, we have to be willing to deny ourselves and even willing to suffer. And you know, in this nation, we really haven't suffered. Maybe if you're being in a job interview and tell them you're a Christian, you may not get the job. You know what I'm saying? Because now they know you're gonna honor the Lord. You know, you'll be ostracized in different ways. I know people that get saved and they tell their family and they're not doing what their family's doing. Their family, they want to get drunk and they want to be immoral and they can't be doing those things and they're taking drugs. And now that they're a Christian, they repented from these things and say, I can't do that anymore. I'm following Christ. And what happens, it causes a division in the family because they're living for Christ now. And people don't understand that. Go back with me to John chapter 20. So we see that the Lord is giving them their commission, isn't he? Look at verse 21. Chapter 20, verse 21. So the Lord says again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. Christ is going to go to the Father. The disciples are left behind. They're there to give testimony. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the foundation of the church is laid by the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Verse 22, and when he has said this, he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. Now this is a preview, isn't it? Ultimately, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. Until Christ ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit came down. Just kind of a preview, isn't it? Symbolic. Receive the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you are born again and you know the Lord and you trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And so it says that he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 23. This is really interesting. If you forgive the sins of any, your sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. And it looks like, it's like, well, wait a minute. Do they have the power to forgive sin? No, they don't. Christ does. What is it that they have? They have the gospel, beloved. And when you and I share the gospel, and we share with people what Christ has done on the cross, how he died for sinners, was buried, and resurrected, and now by faith in Christ you can be saved and forgiven. When people reject Christ, guess what? They're not forgiven. Only those who trust in Christ as Savior and Lord will be forgiven and saved. So the power is in the gospel. That's what Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so we learn here that when it came to the apostles, they had the gospel message. Now let's wrap this up here. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. I thought that's really significant. Because Thomas, like everybody else, just like Mary Magdalene, he was so broken. You ever been there? You ever been so broken that words can't really comfort you? You know, I've gone to many funerals, and I know that there are no magic words. There are just no magic words when people are in so much pain. You know, sometimes all you can do is just sit there with them, tell them that you love them, and just pray with them, because sometimes there's not a whole lot you can say. That's what happened to Job. When Job's friends came to him, and they saw how much pain he was in and the anguish, they just sat with him. They just sat with him. Sometimes, beloved, people are in such anguish and mourning, there's not a whole lot to say. Just sit with them. Put your arm around them. Hold their hand. Pray with them. Only God can comfort them. That's where Thomas was at. His heart was so broken. And now all the disciples come to him. Look at verse 25. So the other disciples are saying to him, we have seen the Lord. look at the next clause there. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side. Listen to what he says. See the word not? It's a stronger word. It's a double negative in the Greek. What he is saying is, I will never believe. That's a strong word. That's the same word Jesus used when he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never perish. Double negative. What he is saying is, I will never believe this unless I do this. How come? Because his heart is so broken. And I shared this last year. Thomas needed a miracle. He needed a miracle, just like Mary Magdalene. Remember how broken she was at the tomb, and she's weeping, and even Jesus, even the angels, you think the angels, she would have like, oh, angels. She's crying. She didn't care about the angels. And so she's crying at the tomb, and even Jesus appears to her and said, woman, why are you weeping? And she thinks he's a gardener. And he says, if you're taking his body, tell me. She's so broken, so heartbroken, and she's in anguish. And Jesus says one word, remember? Mary. Her mourning turns to dancing. And so we see here then that Thomas is in anguish. He's inconsolable. He's in the midst of mourning in his pain and anguish. Some of you know what he's going through. He needed a miracle, didn't he? And so it says that the Lord Jesus, verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst. And he said, peace be with you. You can imagine if you were an eyewitness, he looked right into Thomas's eyes. And he said, Thomas. Right? I like to do that. I was a substitute teacher, by the way. When somebody really got me upset, I'll sit at my desk and look at them and I'll just do this. You're in trouble. I didn't yell, didn't scream, just some come here. And so he said to Thomas, reach here your finger, see my hands, reach here your hand, put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Those barriers, that unbelief, that hardened heart melted, didn't it? Verse 28, I love this word, or this verse. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Let me ask you a personal question. Is Jesus your Lord and your God? He's God in the flesh. Second person in the Trinity. Is he your Lord and your God? Have you confessed him? Thomas did. This is what Jesus says. He said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. I haven't seen Jesus, have you? Only in my mind's eye. I haven't seen him. But just like in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, you have not seen him, but you love him. Isn't that amazing? John goes on to say, therefore, many of the signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Okay, very important, isn't it? Very important. Jesus said to them a while back, you're going to weep, you're going to lament, but your mourning would be turned to joy. And I think Thomas had great joy. Only God can turn our mourning into dancing. And if not in this life, definitely in the next life. You may be having the worst day of your life. But I want you to understand, if you are redeemed and you belong to the Lord, your name is written in heaven. And no one can take your name off of the Lamb's Book of Life. You belong to the Lord. So let me ask you, do you know the Lord? Have you confessed Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Are you saved? Jesus Christ, God's divine Son, He came onto this earth to save sinners, didn't He? Jesus didn't die for Himself, He died for sinners. The problem is that most people are oblivious to their spiritual condition. Most people, if you talk to them about forgiveness, about salvation, most people say, I'm a good person. How many times have you heard that? I'm a good person. You know what the Bible says? It says the opposite. There is no one good. Not one. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you know, you want to hold on to the good person? Even Jesus said, no one is good but God. Friend, to believe that you're a good person, you're believing a lie, because the Bible says the very opposite. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The bottom line, beloved, is that we have sinned against God, a holy God. We have broken His commandments, and we desperately need a Savior. Our Lord Jesus, He died, didn't He? And when He died a substitutionary death. That means He died in a place for sinners. He died a substitutionary death on the cross as the Lamb of God. He died for sinners. There He paid the ransom price for the ungodly. Later He was taken down and He was put into the tomb. On the third day He rose again. And now Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. So let me ask you, have you admitted that you are a sinner? Have you repented? Are you confessing Jesus as your Savior? We need to do that. We need to do that. We're going to have Brother Steve come forward. We're going to go ahead and take of the Lord's table. This is an appropriate time. This is the resurrection, isn't it? Amen. And here we have the elements before us that symbolize the blood and the body of Jesus. This is for those who are redeemed, those who know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, if you never trusted Christ as your Savior, we ask you please refrain from this. These are for those who are redeemed. Okay? And that's between you and God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can follow me there if you want to. Verse 23. Paul writes this. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. This is what this is. This is a symbol. This is a memorial of what Jesus has done for us. He shed His blood for us, didn't He? He died in a body. In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You don't want to be guilty of this. You don't want to add to your sin. Please, I want you to understand, these are for those who have trusted in Christ. Verse 28, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly.